So we always like to ask just for people to tell us a little bit about their story. So tell us about you, Monica, you know, who you are, what you're up to these days. Give us a little bit.
Yeah, well, first of all, thank you again for the invitation to be a part of this conversation and the work that you all are doing. My name's Monica. I currently work at Hallow, so I'm a parish lead at Hallow, working with parishes and partnering with them. And my journey has been one probably of surprise. If you would have asked me as a teenager if I would be working in the spaces that I have been, I would have said you're crazy. So, I've spent some time now with Hallow. I was formerly with Alpha in the Catholic context as the associate director there, and then I've worked for a variety of or a couple different Catholic dioceses. But at the heart of what I do and the spaces that I've said yes to is really just a deep desire for healing. I think that was the impetus of my journey and where I'm at right now. And I try to remember that. I did a lot of work starting off with marriage and family ministry, really because as I was seeking healing, it was really because of, my parents' divorce. My dad really suffered with alcoholism as I was growing up and everything. And so, yeah, just a desire for healing, for my family's healing. And then, when you encounter that relationship, when you encounter healing, there's nothing left for you to do but help other people to encounter the same. So that's what drives me. That's my passion, and why I keep saying yes to all these crazy spaces that I find myself in.
So that helps us fill the gap a little bit between kind of what you're saying about, where you thought you would be as a teenager versus, where you are now. It sounds like you had that encounter of healing.
Yes, yeah, definitely. It's been a long journey and it never ends, right? As long as we're on this side of heaven, the healing continues and is needed.
For sure. Was prayer a big part of that for you?
Yeah, I mean, it's funny. When I was younger, I had a habit of prayer, even from very, very little. And a lot of it, again, came from just not really understanding what was happening with my dad, sort of suffering with alcoholism and the choices in his life. And one of the things that my mom, very early on, we didn't talk much in my family about like serious things, but prayer was always something that she would invite me to do. And so I remember just praying. Even I stopped going to mass in high school, but I kept praying. So I had that habit of prayer, but not really a relationship. And so, of course, as my faith has matured, it's more of a relationship is what I find prayer. And then I build the habit that comes in the different situations in my life. What's my habit of prayer? But yeah, what's my habit of prayer when my car breaks down or, when I've lost a loved one, what is my habit there? So yes, prayer has been a very central part of my journey and healing.
When you talk about that journey and the changes that clearly came about through that encounter, was it, one of the things we asked in our study was, was this more of a long gradual path for you, or kind of a sudden moment of inspiration, or a mix of the two? What would you say for yourself?
Oh, that's a really good question. I can definitely point to moments that really changed the course of my life. And they were really moments of encounter. So, when I remember very vividly when I turned 21. Okay, so 21, what am I doing at that time? Well, I had a little birthday party, got all these birthday cards, but I was getting ready to go out and get crazy, right, with my friends. But I remember I got a card from my sister, and she was very active in the church, and she was doing a lot of retreats and things like that. But I remember when I read the card, it w really perplexed me. And as I was sitting, I have a very vivid picture of me getting ready to go out and seeing the card sitting next to me and opening it. And the card was a poem that was called "Let Go and Let God." And so I'm reading the poem, and I just burst into tears. I just remember, and it was very quiet to myself. I had music going. I remember saying to myself, I don't know how. And that was like a really pivotal moment because it's something, was responding and internally. And I think that was sort of the thing that has drawn me into those deeper questions and definitely had more conversion opportunities and moments in college. It was a big turning point for me.
Yeah, those tears are beautiful tears, even if it feels uncomfortable at the time. It's wonderful to look back and just notice the spirit working through your life, right? Thanks for sharing that. So one of the things that we see in the study that we did is that people are now using digital aids like prayer apps and podcasts as part of living out their faith. Why do you think that apps like Hallow are resonating with people today?
Yeah, I mean, I think the straightforward answer is the Holy Spirit is working. I mean, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's the obvious answer. But I think when you sort of unpack what is happening, what's happening right now. So one of the numbers that I came across since working with Hallow is that, and this surprised me, 43% of all Hallow users are not even Catholic. Which is really interesting. And it really kind of leads you to some deeper questions, you know. And I think part of it is that there's a safeness to joining an app and sort of being curious and being exposed to different perspectives and different forms of prayer and different, you know, ideas about faith. And so I think it's been one of the things that I think is making apps like Hallow so effective for people that people are engaged because they feel safe to do so. You know, it's non-threatening, and you can and the Holy Spirit works. I mean, that's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not limited by an app. Now, and I say this sometimes, you don't need an app to pray, but at the same time, you know, you also don't need a trainer to get fit, but gosh, it really does help to learn the right form and to not hurt yourself. And so I think that's one of the humbling things that we're learning from the effectiveness of these apps is just the Holy Spirit can't be limited by these spaces.
When you talk about the safety of someone using an app, the trainer, when you said a trainer, my mind went to a person, but of course there's like fitness training apps too. But I would, there's a qualitative difference, right? Between like having kind of a mentor or whatever you want to call a coach, a person versus, an app. Is part of the safety, the fact that people can kind of hide anonymously behind their device and they don't need to be seen in this mode. They could just do it kind of unknown to others.
Definitely. I think part of it is that it is more accessible. You know, people are really busy now, but people are really tired. They're very lonely. We know there's all these studies that show people are lonelier than ever. And so I think they have an opportunity to have an encounter in some way. So yeah, I think that's part of it is that, I mean, and the reality is there's agnostics that reach out to us. There's atheists. There's, you know, people of a variety of different faith backgrounds and denominations. And they'll be very forthcoming, you know, well, I don't believe in the saints, but I've really loved praying the rosary. And it's just, I think it's amazing. There's curiosity and people have questions. And I think that's the key is that it's a safe place to have curiosity and to ask questions.
Yeah, especially the modern, world where, an atheist or an agnostic, I mean, even for Christians, who have non-Christian friends, but certainly for an atheist or an agnostic, when you're repping that, it would be a pretty vulnerable place for you to need to go to say to your friends, yeah, I started praying, recently. It's like that. How would they even approach that? So I hear what you're saying.
Or even just coming to like a Bible study at a church. You know, there's, even though there's probably really nice people there, there's just something that prevents people
Well,
from.
sure. I mean, there could be a lot of baggage just even setting foot in a church for any number of reasons. Are there any dangers do you think, to praying with an app? And I recognize, as an employee of Hallow.
No, there are zero dangers now. Yeah, that's a good question. Well, you know, I think what I've noticed sometimes in conversation, I really do love my job. I get to speak with so many different people working in ministry who have, you know, prayed with the app. And I think sometimes the danger, probably in all areas of our faith, is the pressure we put on ourselves. You know, oh, I missed this or I didn't do this, you know, and I think sometimes it's again like allowing our focus to drift away from the thing that really matters, and that's relationship. You know, that is this deepening my relationship? Is my prayer about relationship? And so, yeah, I would say that would be the main thing is that it seeming more of an obligation or a task. I think, again, You can look at Mass in the same way. You could look at Scripture in the same way. Is this my obligation I'm meeting, or is this a person that I'm meeting?
Is my relationship with the app who's keeping track of my streak, or is my relationship with God who it doesn't count like that?
Right.
John, do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, that was a really great question, Dave. And I was just thinking about that in my own life. I mean, I think that the thing that has always prevented me to go from going further into prayer is when I get stuck with a prayer aid, so to speak. And I guess I could say I came of to like prayer before the app age, so I wasn't really, I can't say I use apps to pray, but like for me, it was like when I discovered the Liturgy of the Hours and I had that book, I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to always use this as my way to pray. And it was very helpful, of course, to kind of create discipline and a sense of asceticism even. But there had to come to be a point where I had to let go of the book, and then I had to go to a different type of dimension of prayer. So I think that's just a perennial problem. I don't know if I wouldn't say that apps are maybe any different than any other type of aid we have. I mean, as a priest, I'll say this too. Like, I often found that, okay, well, as a priest, if I'm always saying Mass every day and I'm doing all these things and everything's going to work out, well, it doesn't really work out that way. Like that can really also be another preventative way of going deeper in your relationship with Christ. So it's like whatever you're kind of using as your rudder, it can become almost like an end in itself at times. You can treat it almost as like an idol rather than as a means to kind of take you deeper. And sometimes when it takes you deeper, you have to kind of let go of it to go to the next level of prayer, whatever that looks like. And that's risky. And I think sometimes people feel even maybe even guilty because they're kind of letting go of something that they thought they absolutely needed as their anchor. But I always find that, if you have the strong container, then you're going to be able to grow very freely from that container, like a flower grows from a pot. So, I mean, that's the only insight I would really bring to that. But I mean, I think whatever people need in order to kind of get into that practice, I think is important as long as it doesn't become an end in itself.
Monica, what are your experiences with how the modern Catholic views prayer? Has it changed over time? Do you think that it differs from maybe how other generations view prayer?
Yeah, I mean, I think you just look at what is available to us, like even information-wise. I was thinking about this actually. We now, compared to, earlier generations, just have are exposed to so many different perspectives. You look at social media and just the algorithm. If you express any sort of interest in any sort of spiritual or faithful thing, well, your algorithm's going to pick up on it, and here comes a lot of different content. And so, I think that's part of it. Is I do think the modern Christian's perspective maybe is opening up a little bit, and that can be on the one hand very helpful and I think inviting, and on the other hand maybe a little bit overwhelming, and maybe a little bit, as sort of Father was saying, like a time where people's reaction might be one of like preservation and like, oh, I don't want to, I don't want to be overly influenced, or I don't want to be. And so, yeah, I think that's a big part of it. In my role, one of the things I get to do is I'll travel across the country, and I get to put these missions on. And a lot of the times in my missions, I like to leave space for conversation. I think it's important for people to get really good at having good conversations. Why? Because prayer is a conversation. We learn to listen and to ask good questions. But oftentimes, I want to give people a space where they can reflect on and share their experience of prayer and their perspective about prayer. And what's really cool about that is, on the one hand, I could say, oh, it's so important for us to share in prayer, but what's really neat about just giving them that space is they get to, in real time, be impacted by other people's experiences of prayer, and that's what we were made for. We were made for a relationship. So I think that's sort of the perspective is sh shifting from, as people get to share and see the impact of it, one where prayer is seen as private and personal, to where people are understanding that, yes, while it's personal, It's not that you need to share every single aspect of your prayer with other people. It's not necessarily private in the sense that my healing should have an effect on the people around me, and it does. You know, my whatever it is that is personal to me that we're experiencing in prayer should also prompt me to help other people in their own healing and their own relationship. So yes, prayer is personal, but it's not necessarily private. We experience that in the mass. You know, it's one of the highest forms of worship we do communally. So I think that's sort of the way I'm seeing perspectives open up and shift.
Yeah. You've been careful not to use the word feeling, how you feel about when you pray, which I respect, because it's not about the feeling, right? It is an experience regardless of what the feeling is. But I'm just thinking about those moments of desolation in prayer where it doesn't feel like anything's happening, and so it doesn't feel like there's anything really to share with others. Have you been through moments like that, and how did you respond?
Never in my life, no, often in my life. Yes. Yeah, you know, I think that's a big part of it is, you know, asking yourself the quality of your prayer is measured by the relational aspect of it. So, and again, a lot of this is, you know, we lean on the wisdom of the saints, and this is the beauty of being in relation, is that you learn from other people, you learn from people who have gone before you. And so I would say in my experience, you know, Saint Ignatius of Loyola has been really helpful for me in understanding even my experiences of prayer when it comes to desolation and consolation and maintaining that steadfastness. And it doesn't mean like I'm always feeling like, well, this is going great. There's sometimes where you do just have this longing or you're not feeling anything, but you keep going because you remember that there's the person that you are with is ultimately still there with you. You know, God is still there with you, even in those moments when you're not feeling anything or when you're not hearing anything. Or if nothing's changing around you, that you can still have that confidence that the God of the universe is right there with you. That's been my experience with desolation.
That's
Patience
good.
with myself is huge, you know, being gentle with yourself. I think that's really hard for people. We sometimes think, well, I'm not doing it right, so I'm going to give up. Or, you know, maybe I need to try this style or this style. And really, it's just having gentleness with yourself, asking, you know, deeper questions to God that is with you.
When you talk about these different styles of prayer, I think you mean, is that what you meant by younger people being exposed to just different ways of praying and being open to those things, but then it can be overwhelming? So is that what you meant, like that maybe there's a more expansive definition of what prayer can be for younger folks because of the I guess the globalization of the internet and all that's afforded us?
I think perspectives, more experiences are available, and we're seeing, I mean, just in the church, there's so many amazing apostolates, you know, popping up. You look at Encounter Ministries, you know, you look at Net Ministries, who's been a while, around for a while. And I think, yes, because of the age of the internet, we're kind of being exposed to more. So I don't necessarily think it's younger people. I think it's all people. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love the most is talking to, you know, older people who, you know, maybe have what they would describe as a prayer life that they've had for many years. But, you know, when you really start digging in, they're like, you know, I do feel that maybe I need to switch up the way that I'm praying. Now that you're describing it as relationship, I'm not really getting that sense. And so I think that's been, for me, one of the really inspiring aspects is people who even would describe themselves as prayerful, realizing that, you know, God wants to engage you in so many ways.
Yeah, I mean, in my own prayer life, sometimes I'll notice myself like not being attentive to a particular type of prayer that I had been doing, or meditation I'd been keeping up with, something like that. And in the moment, like you said, you have to be very forgiving of yourself. And in the moment, I feel like I'm dropping the ball. But of course, hindsight's 2020, and you look back and you're like, oh, that was just me, like to John's point, that was just me needing a different type of prayer to get me to that, whatever that next place is with God. And it's okay to it can be painful to shed those things, either because you feel like you're not living up to your own standards or something, or because change is scary and hard and whatever. And yeah, it's, we talk about the habit of prayer. Obviously, having a routine is ideal, but recognizing that within that routine, that there's going to continue to need to be changes as you yourself develop, is an important, I think, acknowledgement for everyone.
I agree. Definitely. That mercy on yourself is a really important thing, and just paying attention. I think Father John had some thoughts too, looks like.
Oh yeah, that was really, really great, Dave and Monica. I'm really loving this conversation. I was going to ask you, Monica, why don't you, could you just tell us a little bit about your own faith journey, if you want to call it that, or if you want to kind of just say your relationship with prayer, how you feel things have kind of unfolded like over the course of your life. I'm always curious hearing how people's experience of prayer has changed and has evolved, and maybe sometimes even regresses or whatnot. But are there any of those types of dynamics that you want to kind of maybe talk about?
I would say for my journey, especially with prayer, I feel that probably in the last, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, I've encountered this sense of freedom that has really changed the way that I even think about prayer. And I think that freedom is really a confidence that I have in now realizing, now understanding more that it's really the Holy Spirit at work. You know, it's really one of the scriptures that I love is that gives me a lot of confidence, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit, I have it in front of me for those of you listening. In the same way, the Spirit too comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. And for me, you know, sort of sitting with that reality, the dependence that I have on the Holy Spirit to teach me how to pray, to make up for my weaknesses, has opened up my relationship with God through prayer in ways just unimaginable. Gosh, I mean, just from, you know, I'd mentioned earlier, prayer growing up was more of just a habit, more of almost like a ritual, which I think rituals and habits, obviously they're very important, right? They keep us going. But when it turns into this relationship, which it has over the course of my life, it really does change everything. When you start realizing and your focus turns from yourself and your ability to, you know, pray really well or know a lot of different things, and then you realize really what matters is who I know is at work. It's not so much something that I'm doing, it's something I'm allowing to be done to me. You know, so if I'm tired, well, it's not because, well, I'm too tired to pray. Well, you know what? I'm really tired and I need you, Lord. Help me to really rest. Help me, you know, to have the joy I need to show up for this interview or the wisdom I need to express who you are, you know, the love. It really, that's something that I'm embracing more than ever and gives me so much confidence. I'm not naturally a person that ever really seeks the spotlight, and yet he's given me these opportunities to speak in front of people. And I used to get so nervous, and I mean, to where like I would shake. And now, you know, again, over the course of these years, I have this confidence. And there's even times where I'll say before I go on, so to speak, I'll say, "Well, Lord, you're on. I hope you do well, you know." And I'm there and I'm present. You know, I've prepared as much as I can, but I do have a confidence knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to touch hearts. I'm just sort of there to witness to him.
So as you're saying that, Monica, do you feel as if like when you're talking about a relationship, do you feel that that relationship is ha happening like within you, or do you find it to be something like, God's over there, like somewhere else in the room, and I need to kind of be closer to God? I mean, is it like, or do you feel like there's kind of like a otherness that's very distinct, or do you feel like it's something's happening within? Does that make sense?
Totally.
Like,
Yeah.
yeah.
Christ within me, Christ beside me. That's how I feel. I feel like, I recognize how, feeble and weak and inattentive and forgetful that I am. And then there's times I have to remember that he still lives in me, his spirit, he's given me a spirit. So there's just times where I just have to simply perceive him, and that's what I'm always trying to do. I perceive him in the reality of my life and the people, that I'm in relationship with, the opportunities I have. I love creation. I love his creation and being able to sense him there. So that's kind of how I see it. I see my relationship with God in within me and beside me and all around me, really. And I my role is just to perceive him, and hopefully he helps me. He always helps me.
Perceive the perception that you're talking about. I mean, earlier you said in prayer, we learn to listen and ask good questions. And we continue to hear, no matter what the topic is that we're talking about on this podcast, we continue to hear that good listening is the heart of every form of everything. I mean, I guess I'll just say witnessing what the spirit is up to, like it's our, so it's beautiful to hear that. How does one become a good listener in prayer?
Oh, that's such a good question. Yeah, I think, we're human and we're made in God's image, and he made us for a relationship, meaning, he's going to teach us. Our natural relationship, how we perceive relationships with other people, are oftentimes reflected in how we perceive our relationship with God and vice versa. So I think a good starting point, and this is very related to just the ministry within the church, is that we have spaces to get really good at practicing listening with each other, getting really good at having conversations and understanding, what does good listening look like? What does it mean? There's a study in Psychology Today. I think the title of it, they did this research, was that we're not as good listeners as we think. Most people, they're like, oh, yes, listening's really important. But I think the same study said that we're only able to retain about half of what another person is saying to us. That a big part of it is we're either making assumptions, waiting for ourselves to reply, and there's a lot of misunderstandings that happen. So it's, just this awareness of what active listening looks like in our human relationships and bringing that to prayer. So, for example, having true curiosity for the person in front of you, asking good questions to that person and waiting to gain context, to gain insight, to be more interested than trying to be interesting or, trying to understand what they're saying rather than really help them understand what you want to say. I think these are things that need to be practiced. Silence, especially, kind of looking at in terms of prayer, for many people, most of us, silence in prayer is one of the hardest things for us to do because we get so distracted. There's definitely competition for our thoughts, right? And so that is a really, I think it's a good litmus test for us and our ability to listen is how comfortable we are in silence. So yeah, I think it's very interrelated how well we listen in our human relationships, and practicing that, and then taking that and what we've learned into our relationship with the person of Jesus, in prayer too.
Let's just jump on that really quick because I think that's so important. Like, silence is the most important type of prayer. That's where everything happens, and it's the place that requires you to put down the prayer book, to put down the scripture, to put down the app. And like, it sounds like almost like so like risky to do that. Like, yeah, but like this is the word of God. I should at least have this in front of me, but like. That is where the rubber hits the road as far as prayer goes. And silence isn't, I always say, it's not really about trying to get like absolute quiet. It's actually being able to be so attentive to the, let's just say, the sounds that you're missing, and that the sounds that you're missing are very much inside your heart and your mind and your spirit, along with the other sounds outside that maybe you're missing too, because you're so busy reading, talking, or whatever it could be. So like that to me is like the challenge. Like, I don't know if you want to share that about your own experience or like with, say, users of Hallow or other types of practices or spiritual aids. Do you ever give it words of advice, or is there anything from your personal experience of like, it's okay to put this down now? Because I had to go into silence is the deepest form of intimacy right now that God really desires us to be with.
Yes, yeah, that's such a good reflection and question. I think getting comfortable with silence and learning how to sit in silence is really key. And the thing about it is we're all longing for that, you know, that it's not an isolation really. It's true connection when we can really enter into the silence. We're really connected with God, our source. And so, yeah, one of the things that I share with others that I myself practice when I'm struggling or trying to go more deeply into silence is again this confidence that I have knowing that the Holy Spirit is right there with me, right? We have access, we pray to God the Father through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. That's our strength, that's our confidence. And so a lot of the times when I'm attempting to enter into silence and I find myself, my mind drifting to other things, to toys, my dog's playing with whatever it is, I will repeat these words to myself to sort of recenter, just come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, recognizing that I'm human. My mind's gonna wander, you know, I'm gonna be distracted, I'm gonna be filled with these maybe worries and emotions. And that's the advice I give to others, you know, just those simple words. Don't overthink it. Just invite and recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this, even in the silence of prayer.
Yeah, I do. I have mixed feelings about the Come Holy Spirit prayer. I just want to share this.
Spirit.
I don't mean this is a hot take or anything. Part of me totally loves that prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's the simplicity of it. I love calling the third person of God, and all that kind of stuff. However, it's never the case that the Spirit isn't already present. So to say come makes it sound like he has that the Spirit has to travel from wherever he is to where you are, which isn't the case. He's already
Yeah.
there. The Spirit is already there. And so there's a Lassallian prayer that instead of calling for the Holy Spirit to come, and I'm not saying change your practice, but just for me, let us remember that we are in the holy presence of God. Like this acknowledgement rather than, and so it's less active in some way, because but I feel like it calls attention better to the reality that God is always with us, which is very important for me to always remember in prayer.
Definitely. Yeah, and I think you're exactly right. It's we echo those words not as a like magical, you know, chant or something that, oh, well, now he's coming. It's really for ourselves. Like for me, the way I see it is it's really again so that I would perceive. It's fewer words, you know, come Holy Spirit is fewer words that I remember that I am in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is within me, that the Holy Spirit's going to teach me how to pray and make up for where I'm lacking or my distractions. And so, yeah, for me, it's one and the same. It's the Holy Spirit's always present. And when I say these words, it's a reminder for myself of his presence.
I mean, isn't all prayer for us? God doesn't need our prayers. We need our prayers, right?
Amen. Yep.
Yeah, I like to think like the Come Holy Spirit prayer, which and I'll straddle between the both because I'm at a Lasallian school, so we always are saying let's remember. We're in the holy presence of God. I always feel like it's a prayer of desire, though. Like, what are we doing to enlarge the desire of our hearts to receive God? It's like more of that than like trying to get the Holy Spirit from over there to here. It's more like, how can I rekindle my desire right now? And like, that's kind of like, because I always think that prayer has to be the expansion of the heart. And the broken heart is the place that could be broken even more to receive that. So I feel like it's a prayer of desire more than anything else.
That's well said. And John, you mentioned earlier, that great prayer or any prayer is really an attentiveness, that there's an equality somehow with prayer and our attention. And I wonder if Monica, if you feel like there's a tension between traditional forms of prayer, whether they be rote prayers or whatever else, and the idea of prayer as awareness.
No.
Agreed.
Well, I think the reality is there are so many different styles of prayer because we have a God that is so creative and he enters into our world and our life in so many different ways. You look at 1 Corinthians that there are many workings, but the same spirit at work. And that's so key for us. And I know, there's times where, especially as Catholics, people will be very critical of our memorized and rote prayers and all of these things. But I think that's the beauty of all these different ways that we can encounter God through prayer. You look at something like, chaplets and litanies and, just these memorized prayers. And first, there's so many times, I think, in our lives where we might be lacking the words or the energy, and the church in her wisdom has given us these words, these meditations, these reflections that we can lean on during those times. And you even look at, something like the Mass. You can go anywhere in the world and hear the Mass in a completely different language that you might not even know and fully participate and know what's happening. So I think there's an aspect of unity that happens in those forms of prayer. But then you also look at, this way that we can engage in prayer through meditation and contemplation and imagination, music. It's just such a beautiful array of ways that God engages us. I think we ask ourselves, probably in different experiences of prayer, should prayer be entertaining? That's, I think, a big conversation that people have. And I think the answer is no, it doesn't need to be entertaining, but it should be engaging. It should be reaching us in our own context. If you're a tired new mom, if you're a retiree, if you're an athlete, there God's gonna reach you, and he can and he will. And so it's, really our gift to be able to discover him in these different forms and styles of prayer.
So what you're saying is, if I find the Mark Wahlberg rosaries funny, I should avoid them.
Stay prayed up. Stay prayed up.
But no, it's, and I'll just add also that, if I have a 20-minute drive somewhere, yes, I can try my best to go into some sort of meditation on my own. Obviously, not with my eyes closed while I'm driving or anything like that. But sometimes it just makes more sense to do a rosary or something where that will actually keep me focused and actually will keep my attention focused on the thing I'm trying to do, which is to pray, rather, because it's something that, because it's rote, because you know it, and because it can be a meditation in that way, I can do it while operating machinery, so to
Great.
speak, that
Yeah,
type of thing.
you don't want to all of a sudden be praying, meditating, and you're in like New Jersey or something. Like, how did I
Yeah.
get here?
Let's shift gears a little bit and talk about evangelization. So what have been your experiences in with evangelization efforts, let's say in your own community? How does that, I know that you've worked in it professionally for a number of years. But of course, but I'm sure that this is, I don't think anyone that works in evangelization isn't doing it themselves or involved in some way beyond, professionally. So I'm just curious about your own story.
It's really interesting when you do work in ministry evangelization because you can't help but sort of always be looking and seeing what's happening and have opinions and things. But one of the things I've noticed, and I've re well, not recently anymore, COVID was like a blip. It was 3 years. You're just sort of like, I guess I've been back for a few years, but I'm noticing in my community, a lot more efforts for welcoming, there's a lot more efforts around relationship and hospitality. Those are really big things. One of the things, so at my parish, and this was before I moved back here, but at my parish, they had won the best place to worship in our city. So that was pretty cool. But one of the things I've
Who
noticed,
awards this?
St. Patrick's of Heather Downs in Toledo, Ohio.
But where does this award come from? I'm sorry to interrupt. I didn't
Gosh,
know
where
this
does
was a
it come
thing.
from? The city of Toledo, I guess.
Oh, okay. All
Mayor.
right.
I don't know,
Wow.
maybe as a
Wow.
voting thing. It was,
All right.
and I came in and I was like, oh, that's cool. But actually I knew the pastor before he was my in my another city. But anyway, One of the things that I notice at my parish, and in terms of efforts for evangelization, after Mass, our director of evangelization, every Mass after it's concluded, he'll stand up and he'll say, "Hey, is there anybody new joining us today?" And people will raise their hands, or people will nudge other people, "Hey, raise your hand." And then I'll ask him, "Where are you coming from?" And sometimes it's from a city not too far, sometimes it's from out of state. But I love it. He always says, "Hey, well, we're so glad that you're here. You could have gone anywhere, but we're so glad that you've come to pray with us today, to worship with us, and we hope you come back." It's like those little gestures. He doesn't have to say anything. We don't know if they're going to come back, but just to actually, so I'm seeing that more and more. And of course, you see, like, the Net Ministries, Alpha Rescue Project, a lot more efforts, I think, in evangelization are sort of taking place. So that's what I'm noticing.
That's great. And you said that's all kind of post-COVID. Was that the catalyzing factor? Was like, we got to get people back here, or what, like why the difference?
That's a really good question. Again, I came in after they had already started that, so I don't know what their catalyzing moment, but I do think that, COVID, just in my, again, putting the work hat on and speaking with all these parishes from across the country, did have a huge impact. It probably, expedited what was already happening in the church, in terms of engagement and people actually being a part of it. So I think so. I think it was just one of those, like, wow, this is a reality check. We really need to figure out how to bring people back who were with us, or maybe bring new people in who have never been with us before.
One of the things I've encountered in my own life when it comes to inviting people into the church is the realization that the Mass, while it is source and summit, with the Eucharist, is just too complex and too insider for it to be a good first point of entry for it. For really anyone that doesn't know what's really going on, it's like, yes, I had a Mormon friend in high school who would go to Catholic Mass also just because she found it so beautiful. She would like cry every time. So clearly for someone like that, it's connecting even without maybe a full understanding of the formation, the formation you would want around understanding the Mass. But for most people, it's just like, I don't understand what's happening. Why this is boring? Why am I here? And I'm not trying to talk badly about the Eucharist in that way. This is the reality of the experience for for outsiders all the time. And so I just wonder if there's a way, if you think that there's a way for the Eucharist to be presented in a way that invites people rather than overwhelms them. And I know sometimes this can be adoration, or is that just like too high of stakes? Is it always the wrong point of entry for folks?
Yeah, I think this is the question that the church has been asking for the past few years. It's the impetus behind the Eucharistic revival, those, CARA research, Pew research that showed, like, oh my goodness, even Catholics, a lot of Catholics don't even either believe in the real presence or even understand what the church is talking about when they say real presence. So
By
it's
the way,
like,
did you see the study that Vinea Research did kind of in response to that?
tell me.
It didn't get a lot of traction because it kind of they released it right around the time of the Eucharistic Summit trying to
Oh.
get which but honestly it was really good. Basically what they found was no, a lot of Catholics do believe in the true presence, but sorry, Pew, the way you phrased your questions made
Yeah.
it seem like people don't know what they're don't believe because it was a phrase. So they found that it was a phrasing problem, but
Exactly. Yeah, and that's what I mean is, like, they'll say, yes, I believe in the real presence, but their understanding of the real presence is that it's like a symbol still. It's not really that Jesus is truly present, body, soul, blood, and divinity and everything. So yeah, I did see that. I thought that was CARA that had done that follow-up to the Pew research, but
they might have done one as well, but I know Vinea published one.
yeah, the language is so important. But yeah, I think the questions that we're continuing to ask ourselves in regard to the Eucharist is, how do we help others, but also ourselves? Because there's, even like a fuller devotion to who is it that is in the Eucharist? How do I recognize who is in the Eucharist? It's person, right? It's Jesus. And so I think there is an element of I think teaching masses are really cool when people have the opportunity to, actually be, this is what's happening now and this is what's happening. So I do believe that there is an element of, information and instruction and sort of formation that's really, really important. But oftentimes we tend to leave it there and we forget about our need for encounter. It's one thing to read an autobiography or a biography, or for me to tell you about this amazing friend I have. It's another thing for you to encounter the friend, see how funny they are, see how wonderful. And I think that's the longing that people have and they can discover once, our eyes are open to recognize who's there with us present, is that it's not so much about saying like, hey, tell me that God loves me. It's experiencing the love of God. It's not saying, hey, can you teach me about the mercy of God? It's an encounter with God's mercy, and it makes all the difference. So I think it's learning, yes, but it's encounter is really key in giving people, opportunities for encounter.
And do you feel like it is always a unique, every individual is different, or are there certain on-ramps that are always kind of like the best first touches for people who are kind of becoming curious about, exploring their faith more deeply?
Yes, and like you said, your Mormon friend. I mean, there's some people we don't know the way God is working in people's hearts. So that's why it's so important for us to give so many different opportunities where you give people the space to ask questions, to push in, to doubt, to express, that is such an important thing. And I do think that that's a thing that we need more of in our churches. Also, give people the opportunity to encounter him, like your friend. I mean, my first experience with adoration, and I grew up Catholic. Okay, I stopped going to church as in high school. My first experience was in college. I was really seeking, and I was invited by some it wasn't Newman Center, but we called it Creed on Campus. So I went, and I'm in this chapel at the church that I grew up in. And I'm sitting there, and keep in mind, I'm in a college town. I can hear all the college kids going out downtown. This is where I would normally be. So I'm sitting there, and I lean over to my friend and I say, hey, when does this start? And my friend just said, really just shushed me. And I said, okay. And so then I'm sitting there and I'm looking and I see in front of me, this apparatus with what I know to be the host. And I lean over to my friend and I say, what is that? And my friend just matter of fact, very gently said, that's Jesus. And then I just remember saying, oh, and I sat up and it was just, yeah, I was curious and I had a space to ask questions and I had people who were really gentle with me, even with questions that, maybe are dumb or maybe are perceived as not, like you should know this. So I think that's important. So exactly to your point, Dave, I think we need to give people a variety of experiences for their curiosities, for their need for encounter, and for their questions.
How did you end up in an adoration at that point when you had not been going to mass?
Well, this was college, so I was starting all over. I had a lot of questions. There was actually a woman from admissions who worked with my sorority sister, and again, we're in the same sorority, and we were both sort of seeking. And I'll be honest, I was really open at the time. I was listening to Wayne Dyer. He would quote a lot of Saint Francis of Assisi, but I was like, maybe I'll be Buddhist, maybe I'll be this. But this woman would come to our sorority house and she would show us these videos of Christopher West. And at the time, I remember being like, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. And she just let me. She just let me, like, all my doubts, all my questions. But there were some real truths that really hit home for me. And I was like, oh, yeah, I believe that. And so then it was just these invitations. Hey, come to mass at, and I'll tell you, Dave, we would go to mass still reeking of alcohol from the next morning. It was just stumbling, but like people that would accompany you, just with a seeking heart and curiosity, I think that's really key.
So it's all really beautiful. I think I love the what you've been saying, Monica, about being open to lots of what I always call portal of entries into coming into the divine mystery of really how we're all so interconnected. And I think that it's common humanity, which is understood by our common suffering, and that's what really we all have in common, no matter who we are or what we are or what we've done or anything. And I often fear that, like, the thing that I've noticed in more, what's the right word, energetic Catholic circles, is the hierarchy that's kind of placed on. We just got to make sure people really understand the Eucharist, because that will be the highest point of them encountering Jesus, because that's where Jesus is really, 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 really present. And I found over the years, and I'm saying this as a priest, I mean, look, the Eucharist is the center of what I do. I have realized that, like, it is a portal of entry. It is the one that Christ himself gave us, but it's not the only portal of entry. And it's like takes a little bit act of humility to recognize that God works powerfully in ways outside of what we almost try to prop up as being the hierarchy of where things have to happen. And it's interesting because I say that because it shows that you need to create a certain sense of permission for people to kind of be able to be led by the Spirit on their own, rather than saying, all right, I'm going to bring you to Mass, and this is where it's all going to happen. Because if it doesn't happen, then it's like a big almost letdown of some sort sometimes, you know. Have you ever had any experiences of anything like that? Or do you get what I'm trying to say? Or, I mean, I hope that it's not landing in a way where you feel like I'm trying to be belittling the Eucharist, because that's not the point at all.
No, I think again, it's like having compassion for other people and recognizing the way that God engages us, even in our questions around the mystery of the Eucharist. You know, that's the thing. I remember I was listening to this thing that Father James Mallon was talking about in preparation for Eucharistic revival. But he said about like these mysteries in the church, like the Eucharist, it's not so much that there's just that we could never know it because it's a mystery, but there's so much to be known about it, so much to unpack throughout our life, which is great. It's like, okay, take a breath. You're never going to fully understand it, but you can participate in it. But for me, especially in terms of like walking with Jesus and encountering him in the Eucharist, I think of the road to Emmaus. You think of those disciples. I mean, they are standing right there with the risen Lord, right? And they're like, how do you not know this? And they're like asking him all these questions and doubting like what? And of course, like the more time they spent with him, something inside of them, the more time they had to be able to wrestle with their questions and their doubts and their fears and walk with them and spend time, the more something was rising up inside of them where, you know, their eyes were starting to be opened. But it took time, took patience, you know. And you even look at this past Sunday's gospel, you know, that sort of that first line that was saying like they locked themselves in the room because they were so scared of the Jews, and that's understandable. And Jesus's first response to them was not like, hey guys, I told you. It was one of compassion. It was like, hey, peace. Peace be with you. And I think that's the way that we are called to lead like Jesus, with compassion. You know, even as people are locking themselves away and out of fear.
Religion to Reality is an initiative of DeSales Media, created by me, Dave Pliske, and is produced and edited by Connor Donnelly. If you found value in our conversation, please subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. If you love the show, ratings and reviews go a long way toward letting others know about the show. Go to religiontoreality.org for more details and resources.